forever became a Christian, come to God, it had experience, but before it became the Lord Jesus, we got connected with a record company and started making records, and they would foot the bill and we would do the singing. And I got to hear my first song on the jukebox, one of the songs that I'd written on one side of the record, and the other one was Talk About Jesus. Talk About Jesus. It was real popular. That song was back then, Talk About Jesus. Let us talk about Jesus. Let us sing about Jesus. Things was a whole lot better when folks talked about Jesus instead of the movie stars and the rock stars and all these other kind of things. I'm going to read a little bit from the book of St. Matthews. And this is over in the 8th chapter. I spoke the other night about the urgency of serving God. And that I was explaining that God doesn't make any allowance. Not even for your loved ones. When it comes to God, He's altogether first. And I brought out how that a man said, let me go bury my dead father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Whereas, you know, you would say, how in the world can a dead man bury a dead man? Well, the Bible says the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And it's the same with the dead. They that live in trespasses and in sin are dead while they live. To God, they are dead. They're not connected with God. When you do the things of the world, you go into the frolics of the world, and you go after money, popularity, the vanities of the world, then according to the Bible, you're dead while you're living. And Jesus said, if there be any dead folks, let them run the funeral homes and let them do the burying. Let the dead bury the dead. And then people that are out in the world, let the dead bury the dead. But you go do something for God, because you don't find the living among the dead. So you have to go do something for God. It's good to be here. It's good to feel the presence of God. Things is a little more revived. The other night it was like a valley of dry bones, and looked like there hadn't been a drop of water in the last 50 years, from the way it felt, you know. And I ain't exaggerating at all. I mean, it was dead, dead, dead. Like Brother Taylor says, he said, sometimes, Brother Pike, when I get up to sing, he said, I just have to close my eyes, he said, and not look at anybody. He said, I just sing. I said, well, you have to sing to the Lord Jesus. Just close your eyes and sing to the Lord Jesus. You know, sing a new song unto the Lord. And David said, I stirred up my pure mind in Christ. So you have to sing a song unto the Lord Jesus. And sometimes when you get up to preach, you have to preach. You know, just like sometimes the audience is so dead that you have to preach like Ezekiel prophesied to the valley of dry bones just to get a resurrection. But most of the time, my congregation here is pretty much alive. They're interested, they're enthused, and they listen real well. But I hit something about 2 or 3 nights ago where they looked like that all the living stayed home. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. I think I'll read from chapter 7 a verse here, and then we'll kind of skip along. It says, in chapter 7, St. Matthew's, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. A little farther over in chapter 8, Jesus says in the 26th verse, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvel, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?
You know, we was preaching about going on. Something struck my mind then. Came up yesterday. Last night we've been trying to get things going down in the store. Whereas we, by the help of the good Lord and the willing workers, we got everything ready down there. It looks real nice. We're just about ready to put the stock in. We got about $10,000 worth of stock, as far as I know. About ready to put it in. They've redone the walls. Junior, he took a crew and he did the walls for me. They did an excellent job. And they're painting the floors. Randy, Brother Randy Bundy, and some of them stayed late last night. They're painting the floors. They're getting everything done real well. Work down there and dusted and clean. I was telling somebody the other night, I was down on my knees. It was over in the morning, about 4 o'clock. I just looked at the clock, and I got disturbed about my baby. I say baby, you know, she's my baby, Gracie. And I got disturbed, and I said, Lord, she was there by herself. And I said, right now, I don't know whether she's resting good, or I don't know where everything's well with her or not. I feel like it is, but anyway, just for my sake, just wake her up right now and let her shake herself a little and look around. So the next day as it was, she came and sat down at the table, and she said, the strangest thing happened to me. And she said, at that time of the morning that I just mentioned, she said, I was wide awake, said I just woke up. And that again is to say that if you desire anything when you pray, believe that you receive it and ye shall have it. Whatever you want, Jesus said, ask what you will in my name, I'll do it. It's like I told some brethren yesterday, God gives me everything I want. As a matter of fact, he gives me a whole lot of things, many things that I don't ask for, he gives me. I can just think, Lord, I'd love to have a camera. And God will give me a half a dozen cameras. I guess we got more than a half a dozen, ain't we, Chuck? Got about 9 cameras. And they're professional cameras. You see them with these little cameras. Those are not toy cameras. Those are not home cameras. Even those little bitty ones that they run around you with, that's professional equipment. Costs a lot of money. But anyway, I say, Lord, you know, I need this. And he said, well, here's 2 of them. And he gives me the desires of my heart. He gives me whatever I want, whenever I want it. He takes me where I want to go. I travel where I want to. I go where I want to. I do what I want to. He makes it that way. He makes everything to wonderfully abound till my cup always runs over. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful to the Lord because faith really genuinely works. It really works. When I'm cast down, he sends an inspiration. If I'm sick, the Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. He sends a comforter. He heals me. He keeps me alive. He keeps me strong. He keeps me healthy. He keeps me well. And he's always doing something good for me. He protects me when I'm on the highway. Out on the highway for many years with my little children, even when Dale was with us continually on the road, God always supplied the need. He healed. He saved. We didn't use the doctors. We didn't have no money to use doctors with anyway. We didn't use the doctors. God healed my children. God took care of us. And we were out on the road and trusted in the Lord. And God was good to us. Very rare that ever a doctor was involved in our life. And God took care of us. And today I see people use doctors, whereas I have nothing against using doctors and dentists. I think it's evil and wretched the way that they work as to doctors and nurses and whatever. I think it's downright filthy. But aside from that, God blesses all of the equipment that they have for the use of the people, the x-rays and the different things, whereas the Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A medicine's real helpful. He said the sick need a physician. And that's right. But we live by faith. We lived by faith because we believed in that. I still believe in that. I still live by faith. Then maybe it didn't take but $50, $100, $200, $500. Now it takes $5,000, $10,000, $50,000, $100,000. Same thing, no difference, just living by faith. As I've said so many times, he promised to supply the needs. He didn't promise me no certain amount. He just said, I'll supply the needs. $10,000, here's the need. $5,000, here's the need. $100,000, here's the need. Whatever it is, and he gives a whole lot of things, boats and planes and everything else, lands, houses and buildings, of which many we've refused. Hundreds and thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands. Well, by faith, we still continue on to today. By faith. And you can conquer everything. It doesn't matter what it is. You can conquer it. You can walk right over it. You can go right on. About the hardest thing you'll conquer is your wife. That's about the hardest thing to get under control. But you'll finally do this. Keep praying. You think I'm kidding, don't you? But you that have wives, you know I ain't kidding. Nevertheless, that's the hardest thing. That's the hardest thing in the world to conquer, to get under control, to make conform to you. As a matter of fact, Adam never did get his under control in the garden. He lost her and had to, after a long time, he apparently got control of her. But all down through life, it's been the same way. Death has come by the woman. Sorrow has come by the woman. Heartaches has come by the woman. Misery has come by the woman. Sin, everything that's ever happened wrong came by the woman. That's the hardest thing in the world to get straightened out and conquer. Not because she's bad. Eve wasn't bad. That isn't the reason. The reason is because she's the weaker vessel. Man is stronger in his spirit and has more of an ability to resist. Whereas she's weaker and Satan just walks right in and takes her over. And God makes her weaker. He has to make the spirit of the woman weaker. She's weaker so that she will conform to the man image. If she was as strong in her spirit as the man, she could never become one with the man. She has to submit to the man. And her spirit is made weaker so that she can submit. This makes all you men feel good, don't it? Then after that, they're one. I know you think I'm taking that for you because I'm a man. But you start reasoning, and then after a while, you'll all get shocked. I'm glad I'm a man. I don't want to be a woman. He didn't make me a woman. If I was a woman, I'd be glad as a woman. You know, there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but like Jesus said, you're dull of hearing. I start talking on something to get into Revelation, and I can feel the reasoning. Reason like I feel my wife reasoning sometimes, you know, in her mind when I go to tell her something. I can feel your reasoning. You remember that he's the male and we're the female. He is the man and we're the woman. And we reason too much. And he said, lean not to thine own understanding. Don't reason. Come and let us reason together. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. If my wife comes and reasons with me, the way we're going to reason, we'll sit down and she'll start her end of the reasoning and I start my end of the reasoning. And as I reason, she converts. She says, let us go to California. I'll say, well, we might ought to go to Florida. And then she converts. And after a while, she's just as happy as she can be. Because we're going to do what she wants to do. And what she wants to do is what I converted her to while we was talking. Let's give him a hand. That's the way it works. That's the way God intended for it to work. So, God, he comes, he says, let us reason together. So I go to God and reason. I say, Lord, I need a Cadillac. And the Lord says, well, it's fine. No reason why you can't have one, but right now you need a 3-day fast. And we reason. And we reason. And then after a while, I'm just as happy as I can be because I'm doing exactly what I want to do. But I'm only doing what he converted me to. Today, I don't like to ramble in the world. Today, I don't like to mess around the frolics of the world. I don't like to do the things of the flesh. Today, I have no time for that. You know why? Because I reasoned with him. I reasoned with him. I thought about a life of fame, of worldly riches, and pretty things. I thought about it just like everybody else. I thought about it. I went that way because I was born to go that way. You're born into sin and death. I went that way. But like the song says, he showed me heartaches. And here's what he said. They that live in pleasure are among the dead. He showed me sorrows and teared in my eyes. And we talked it over. And when we talked it over, I changed my mind. And I've changed my mind, friend, about a lot of things ever since I met the King. I've changed my mind. See, you change your mind. The idea is conversion. God doesn't care how much you give in the offering. He appreciates that. That helps people. But that does not give him control of you. If my wife washes my socks, if she cooks my breakfast, and a woman will do that, you know, she'll just pout with you and withdraw from you and draw into a shell, and you couldn't even put your arms around her. And then she'll get up in the morning, she'll go cook you breakfast, and you feel like throwing the frying pan and everything else out the door. You could care less about breakfast, you know. That's the way the Jews done Jesus. A woman will do that. See, what God wants is a conversion. He wants you to think like him, to love him, to be one with him, to do what he wants to do, and do what he wants to when he wants to do it. See, that's what he wants, and that's what a woman's supposed to do. She's never one with her husband until she does do it. She might be 30-fold. She could be 60-fold. But I'm talking about a full reward where the Bible said of the mystery concerning the church, this great mystery is that the man and the woman is no longer twain, but one flesh, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, in that Eve was taken out of Adam. She's Mrs. Adam, as we say. So until the woman returns, as we say, and I might not want to say this, but until Sister Linda returns as Mrs. Taylor, of course, it was pretty fortunate both of them was named Taylor to start with. But anyway, until she becomes Mrs. Taylor, 100%, and Linda sure was a hard case from what Frank said. But anyway, then that makes a difference, folks. It really makes the difference. That's why young people, they have so much problems. You take young folks when they marry, the man, he's real possessive. You know, he says, this is my wife. The daddy, he just wants to touch her, and the man says, hands off, she's mine. You know, the mother said, come spend a day with me. Hands off, she's mine. You know, and the girl, she's been with daddy, what, 15, 20 years? And she's been with the husband for 2 weeks. And he's trying to possess her, and naturally her mind is 20 years over there, 15 years over there. And he soon learns after about 15 to 20 years, he's beginning to possess her. And he soon learns that he's been with her now longer than she's been with daddy, and she's beginning to lean in his direction. But that's why there's so much trouble. People don't understand. You know, they just go out here and do these things, and they don't understand. But the wonderful thing about God is to convert. Be converted. We need to convert our minds, translated into his spirit as to our spirit, one spirit, transformed into his mind as to the progressive steps of life, one mind, even his mind, and then transfigurated into his body as the very flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Because as I say, the man will have no rest until that rib is placed in the right place. And as has been said, some folks got the wrong rib. They got somebody else's rib. But And they felt they were in love when they were in lust. And then they find themselves in trouble. And on the third wife, they still haven't got straightened out. They're so confused. But nevertheless, man isn't satisfied until it's like the little baby. The little baby lays on the breast of the mother. It can whine, it can cry, it can be troubled, you can do all kinds of things to it, but it won't be comforted. But when it's laid on the breast of the mother and she begins to pat it on the back, the little fellow will go to sleep because that is his haven of rest. As the Bible said, Abraham, there Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And we brought out some things on that as to what Abraham's bosom means. It relates back to faith. The faith of Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. He's our father, the Bible said, as to the natural father, Father Abraham. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Abraham, our natural father. Lazarus was in the faith of Christ. And Abraham was the one that started that faith. He was Father Abraham. And to be of faith, then you are a child of Abraham. And the Bible said he was found in the bosom of Abraham. When we come into faith, that's why I read to you about faith. When we come into faith, then we have moved into the bosom of God, into the Spirit of God. And Abraham, being a spirit, is the one with God. We move into the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And there we find our consolation, and there we find our rest. But we'll never find peace until we move into faith, into the bosom of God. That's the only place of rest. Faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. It is in the Word of God. Believing, that doesn't mean that you have faith. You believe there's one God, the devil does that. He trembles. The devils do that. The Bible speaks of the devils in plural. Fallen angels. They do that. But that doesn't mean you have faith. Believing and going to a church, going through the formalities, the ritualistics, giving, all of those kind of things, even preaching, that doesn't mean that you are saved. It doesn't mean that you have faith. It does mean that you are a reflector. It does mean that you are a believer, or you wouldn't participate, or you wouldn't be with those people. And you are reflecting their experience. But the proof that you are not one of them is that every now and then you err back off to your TVs, your non-virtuous things, your magazines, your cursing, your drinking, your gossiping, your backbiting, your love of the world, fussing and feuding and temper and passions and the gullible desires that go along with the world. That proves, see, that you haven't got his spirit. If you have not his spirit, then the Bible says that you are none of his. So it proves that you don't have his spirit. You are a believer and you are reflecting. And some days you're just right and some days you're not. See, you can see that image in the mirror as long as there's an image before the mirror. But if the image leaves the mirror, then there is no image in the mirror because the mirror is not the image. It's only a reflector, the same way as to reflecting a light. A mirror will reflect a light. Those wandering stars that scientists speak of, nickel and rock, shiny, they reflect the light of the sun and they glare. They're gleaming just like the other stars. But they don't have any light. They're reflectors, and someday they'll fall from heaven. That's where the fire and brimstone will come from. They represent fallen angels. They represent that are satanic in the celestial, as scientists call it. They're up there in the celestial. They are heavenly bodies, but it is Lucifer and his, as the moon reflects, so does Lucifer. It is the stars, wandering stars, the writer having a revelation. He said, and for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Even wandering stars, these stars are reserved to the mist of darkness. Though they are reflectors, though they are lights, ministers of Satan, transforming them, their minds into light. Satan, an angel of darkness, transforming himself into an angel of light by reflecting the glory of God. These come into the presence of God. These come into the presence of God, whether they are angelic beings in human bodies, as to that physical dimension, as to heaven, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, or as to the celestial, as we speak of, even the natural. These come into the presence of God because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and Satan rules the world by that. By believing, he rules the world. He controls the world. He's able to control the world by believing. Believing is powerful. And by believing, he controls the world. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, he can believe. All of the fallen ones can believe because they're reflecting the light. See, they're reflecting the light through Calvary, by grace, for Jesus died for the sins of the world. He took away the sins of the world, the entire world, every living human being. He took away their sins as to a time appointed of the Father, a dispensational grace. And they wander to and fro. They are reflectors, these spirits. And so then the people in the world, they can do these evil things. They do all kind of evil things, but they continue on. Preachers who are not called to preach, preach all over the world, transform their minds, and they continue on. Why? Because the blood is on the seat of atonement. Everything is all right for them. The rain is on the unjust. They can shout and they can dance and they can do all kinds of things. And some of them that holler and scream the loudest don't have nothing. Just in the rain, the tare has lived so devilish, as we would say. The person has lived so hypocritical until when they feel the Spirit of God, they scream like a hyena just to think he'll still look at them. And you think of the grandest thing in the church. And what it is, the condemnation has been so great that they feel in the Spirit of God and they're just screaming just to be able to feel his touch. But a person that loves God, a person that's born again, a person that's not just a tare that's in the rain, that person is like a deep stream with a stream of water flowing on the inside. And their conviction is in God to live holy and to think deeply and to think soberly and to walk upright before God, not to go in and out to reflect, to go in and out. Those stars up there, the writer said, and the wandering stars, the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever because all they do is reflect. Once they withdraw from that day star, they are in eternal darkness, as we say. So we say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. It cannot be found out. You cannot search it out. You cannot go to college and get it. You cannot do anything to get it. It has to be revealed to you. It's great. What is the darkness? They are cut off into darkness. What kind of darkness? Intellectual reasoning. The fall is from the tree of knowledge, through Lucifer, the prince of this world. The prince of this world. I wished you was hungry. I wished you was hungry. I wished you was thirsty. But these things are foolishness to the natural man, and he can't receive them. He can't get inspired. You know, they're foolishness to him. When you talk about the deep things of God, the terror doesn't get inspired. Because they don't know what you're saying. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good comes. Because the eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, it's blinded. That though this light shines in this intellectual darkness, the darkness cannot comprehend it. For should it comprehend, there would be no more darkness. For where there's light, there's no darkness. It cannot comprehend because life in this world consists of darkness. It's darkness. So then they can't comprehend it. Now you can play the organ, you could sing, you could preach about the love of God, take those things that are in a light measure as it would be as to the world, and they'll have a good time, they'll shout, they'll have a revival like you've never seen in your life, and people will just flow to it. But then you start speaking as God. You start speaking as the voice of God. You start letting God bring out the deep hidden mysteries of the great hidden world, and they're lost. There's no inspiration. The reason is because they are in the flesh, and whatever they get has to be the rain on the unjust. And you have to do something to the flesh to get the music going, the singing, and say something that has to do with the blessings of the flesh. And they just eat it up because the terror has to have the rain. But when it comes to the other that isn't owned the terror, the Bible said this is as a well of water springing up from within you, from within your innermost being, springing up into rivers and wells of living water. And the flesh is put down and killed all the day long. Accounted is the sheep for the slaughter. That's why the Bible said we should equip ourselves with the mind to suffer, because this doesn't say excel in the flesh, excel in the flesh. Get prestige in the flesh. Get money in the flesh. Get position in the flesh. Find your place in the flesh. Do the things in the flesh. Go to the frolics that's in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. The flesh is dead. It's gone. And when your enthusiasm is built by the flesh, because the love of the world is in you and the love of the Father isn't there. So then we have to differentiate between the flesh and the spirit as to whether you are a fallen angel or whether you are an angel of light. The Bible speaks of the day star dawning within you. If you have within you the day star, that is the mind of Christ, as to the enlightening of the word, if you've been born again, then the Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of you. And if it lives on the inside of you, then you are an angelic being of light. You are light. And though you veil yourself in darkness as to the world, and the world is looking at the human body, yet you are an angelic being of light. Your angel is light, and there is no darkness within you. The Bible speaks of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. As to this light, the mind of Christ, you are a child of light. The Bible said we are not children of the intellectual darkness, as the human reasoning, to lean to our own understanding, to have the gullible desires flooding and trampling down our mind all the time, that of Lucifer, as to the infiltration from the garden or the tree. We're not children of darkness that day should take us unawares, because as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the world or dwell in the world. See, as a snare it's coming on them. Where is the sign of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming, they will say in the end time? Where is that promise? You've been preaching this for years. I've heard this for years. Where is the sign of his coming? For all things remain the same as when our father fell asleep. You can't tell me that, somebody said. Why, they've been saying that for years. But yet the Bible says he's coming. The Bible teaches that we will know when it's nigh at hand, because we are angelic beings that are tabernacling body. We're tabernacling in bodies of clay, but we are angels of light. Angels of light. The others are reflectors of our light. So churches are everywhere throughout the world today, because they are reflectors of light. People are religious in every society of life because they are reflectors of light. That is, they reflect our religious understanding. They reflect our religious knowledge. They reflect our religious zeal as to true and undefiled religion. And then they become very religious as to formalities. So they set up their church. And of course, in the church, they don't have an inspiration as an inspiration from Almighty God as to an eternal quickening for life, in that life is in the quickening. So then they have to have a ball game. They have to have a movie. They have to have a vision for some worldly thing. They go to church out of formality. They're dead while they're there. And they sit in the church. They don't get anything unless it's to rain on the unjust. That's to inspire them. And they work their church into their social benefits. And then when they leave church, they go straight out to get their inspirations as to the world, to the frolics, saying, God is with us, God loves us, now let us do our thing and we'll be back at church tonight. So the Bible said in this way, you tell the difference between the children of God and the children of Satan. For the children of God loveth the things that be of God. Their conversation is of heaven. They delight themselves in the things of God. They're seeking after the knowledge of God. They have an innermost hunger and thirst for the things of God. And the children of Satan, they love the things of the world. They go after the things of the world because they love the things of the world. They like riches. They like all the refineries of the world. And even though children of God, real, genuine children of God, have everything that they want, I have my heart's desire. The Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And if you walk up right before me, you'll like no good thing. I don't know of anything in the world that I can't get. Why can't I get it? It all belongs to me. All I do is purge it and I run it through the filter that it won't be an accursed thing. See, it belongs to me. The Bible said all things are mine. I don't have to try to correlate him up or pull off in the corner some little something over here and say, hey, I'm worth $50,000. I don't have to do that. I don't have to work and strive to do that. I own it all. It all belongs to me. When I get ready to use it, I tell the Lord. He says it'll be sent right over. Because it's mine. Somebody says, well, I don't know about that. Well, I do. See, it is mine. It belongs to me. I don't borrow it. It belongs to me. It is mine. It was made for me. It wasn't made for anybody else. It belongs to me. See, so I'm not trying to hem up a little something or see how rich I can get or how much I can accumulate. I am a child of light. I am not blind. I can see. It is not the blind leading the blind. I can see. I know what's going on. I know where I've been. I know where I'm at. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm heading. The child of darkness doesn't know that. They feel like they do because they've had what we call an intellectual brainstorm, like a computer out of control, and they are computerized with the wrong program. The devil's put the wrong program in, seeing the whole thing's crazy. But they feel like it's right. It's like when you're in a deep sleep and you're going through a nightmare or you're going through a dream. Here comes a lion just flying along. He's perched up in a tree, and here's a bird rooting like a hog. And you look at that in your dream or in your nightmare and you say, now that's just right. That's what birds should do. They should root like hogs. And lions should just fly around and perch in trees. Like Daniel, he saw that lion. He saw the leopard and then four wings on him. And he saw a lion stand up and was given a man's heart. But when you come out of that, you say, my, ooh, that was weird. That was weird. See, that's the way it is. You understand what I'm saying? When you're in the mind of God, that's one thing. When you're in the mind of the world, that's another thing. When you are the children of light, you have a mind is one thing. As to the nightmares and horrors of night. But if you are a child of the day and you're wide awake, all things are different. All things are different. Behold, I make all things new, he said. And you are a new creature. You are different altogether. So then I know who I am and where I'm going. The others think that they know, but they don't. When they wake up, and they'll wake up to this extent, that someday they'll stand before the judgment and they'll reflect that light and realize what they've done. So this is the wonderful thing of believing and being a Christian. Having real, genuine faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. If you don't walk in the Word of God, it's because you don't believe the Word of God. When you believe the Word of God, then you walk in the Word of God and you do what God tells you to do. But if you don't walk in the Word of God, you couldn't believe the Word of God. The writer said your faith or believing in something is proved by your doings. I say again, I believe in fishing, I go fishing. I believe in hunting, I go hunting. I believe in eating, I go to the table. Whatever I believe in, that's what I do. And what I do is the proof of what I believe in. Like the man said the other day, I said, gentlemen, I understand you've been cursing. Oh, he said, no. So I might have said a byword, but not. And he stumbled and he said, I don't curse in front of folks. And he said, and he went on stumbling and staggering around. He said, I'll just be honest with you. Some folks don't curse because they don't have anything to curse about. I said, no. I said, they don't when they're Christians. Oh, he said, well, I'm a Christian. I curse, you know, but I'm Christian. See how warped up, see how unreal that is? See how an individual, oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, I've got more sense than that. I know you might not have been cursing. You might have been evangelizing. You might have been doing something else. You know, a lot of things that you can do. Somebody's like, you mean to tell me that the devil's got a hold of you and you belong to the devil and you're going to evangelize? They evangelize all over the world. The Bible said the ministers of Satan transform their minds into ministers of the word, which is called light, or the knowledge of God, as to reflect the knowledge of God. They're religiously reflected. But folks, I'm preaching to you this morning because I love you, and you're my children in God, and them that hear the voice of God, they belong to God. Jesus said, them that hear my voice, they're my children. And if you're my children, you'll do what I tell you to do. And I want you to be a child of light. And if you are the predestinated in God, foreordained unto light and not condemnation, then you are a child of light. And I want you to come to the acknowledgement of your sonship. I want you to realize that you are different from the world. You are not the same in the world. Somebody said, well, we're just all the same in the world. We're like a bunch of peas in a pod, you know. We're all the same. We're just here. The people that are Christians, they just have to believe that until someday God will make them a Christian. I don't know where you ever got such an ignorant thought. It's not like that at all. You say, but they're all peas. I know, but some might be just regular old country peas like we used to pick, and some might be English peas. You can't ever tell. See, there is a difference in the people of God and the people of the world. And it's not just something that they believe. It's something that they already are. The Bible said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. On the inside, you are an angelic son of God. You've already passed from death unto life. You've already come into eternal life. You're already clean and holy. You don't have the love of the world in you. You don't have bitterness and hatred. You don't have lying and stealing and killing. You don't have all these gullible desires of the world. You are an angelic being of light. You don't love the world. You're not after the world. You're not pursuing the world. You're hungering and thirsting after God. The other person, they are filled with the world. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light as to the knowledge of God, lest their deeds be made manifest. So then they are an angelic being. Don't you believe in angels? If there's no angels, then the whole Bible is a lie. Because there's Michael and there's Gabriel. Somebody, you know, they think of angels as being like a puff of wind, you know, a puff of smoke, that it really isn't there at all. But it's just exactly the reverse. As to the flesh, it's like a puff of smoke. It's like vanity. It's not there at all. All is vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. See, we think in reverse. The man that's asleep, he thinks he's right. The man that's awake, he thinks he's right. You understand what I'm saying? So then,
The Bible said life in this world is like a puff of smoke or like a vapor. It appeareth for a while and then it vanisheth away. It's nothing but vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like a vapor. It's just gone. It's up there. It looks like it's there. And then after a while, it fades away. So the reality is the spirit world, the angelic world. What are you as a spirit? I come here to preach to you. I don't come to preach to your body. Somebody says, Brother Pike, ain't my face pretty? My hair's long and curly. And somebody says, look at my muscles. I've been lifting weights, you know, and I've been jogging. Ain't I just the man? And somebody else says, man, I'm the man with the brain. I went to college. Another fellow, he said, nothing to do with it. I got the money in the bank. You understand what I'm saying? And everybody's saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. But the Bible says that all of the nations are as nothing. And it says, and your flesh profiteth nothing. Preach to it all you want to. It profiteth nothing. And after you preached and preached and preached, and you got a whole church full of people that's supposed to be converted, then Paul sums it all up and says, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So it's nothing. It is only when you are a godly, angelic being dwelling in a body of clay, it is only when you are holy and godly in spirit that your body becomes holy. For the body said, the Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. It is only when you are holy on the inside that your garment becomes clean. It is when a man has a good mind, a good understanding, and loves cleanliness that he will wear clean clothes. But if a man doesn't care and he's warped up inside, he doesn't understand in his mental capacity, he's liable to go around in rags. See, so we need to cleanse the inside. We need to have a God spirit. We need to be an angelic spirit. You can't join the church and get to be that. You can't come and give in the offering and get to be that. You can't sing before the public and preach before the public and get to be that. There's no way you can do that. You have to be born again. Not of the flesh. I say this again. The flesh can't be born again. The way that people act in their religious attire, you would think that they're born again in their flesh. But they're not born again in their flesh. No one has ever been born again in the flesh. You can't be born again in the flesh. There's no way. Jesus came as the perfect man and God condemned him at Calvary and smote him and said, no flesh will glory in my sight. None. Here's a perfect man, he said, look at him. In the flesh, he's perfect, but he won't glory in my sight. He smote him. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God being manifested in a human body called Jesus Christ. For God was manifested in the flesh, but he said he was justified in the spirit, not in the flesh. To be our example, to justify himself in the spirit. So where do we get all of this about the flesh? It profiteth nothing. It's nothing. It's repulsive in the sight of God. And if you're not born again on the inside, he said in the morning, that is when the light of God comes and this world is finished, he said, I'll despise your image because you're born of the devil. You're born in sin. You're born of the man child. In iniquity did my mother conceive me, he said. So the whole thing is degraded. But if you're born again, if you got the new birth and Christ on the inside of you is living, then on the inside of you there's an angelic being, holy and godly, that's sealed, that Satan cannot touch, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And through that spirit, God working inwardly through you into the outer man is the light that came out on Moses' face, that came out on Stephen's face, that penetrated Jesus' body, that light from within breaking forth as to knowledge or wisdom that maketh your face to shine, breaks into your genetics and as scientists converts the atomic particles into packets of light or from packets of light or whatever they want to do with them. So does the center of wisdom as to the knowledge of God. True mind over matter, even the mind of Christ, takes this form of matter from the dust and changes it into a glorious image, an image that shall never perish. Through the wisdom of God, as to the return of Christ on the inside of you, as to the revelation of the Son of God, and it penetrates, and as it penetrates, your blood genetics change from glory to glory, and you're changing as Enoch, right into the translated world as the transfiguration of God, as to take on his image. But we are already sons of God. We're not something that go around believing. The world does that. The religious world does that. Satan does that. While the blood is on the seat of atonement, they can have healing. They can have blessing. They can have prosperity. Satan can run the world by the believing. Even miracles will take place. Lying signs and wonders will also come. See, but the thing is, we are genuine. We are born of God. We are inwardly Christians. We are already living epistles, known and read of all men. We are already from the innermost angelic, holy, godly, pure being, all powerful, eternally alive. Eternally rich, eternally filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're already radiating as a light, cleaning the globe so the light can shine. So you're not the same. You're not the same as the world. The world is dead. They're living in trespasses and sin, and they are dead. Not only dead, but the Bible speaks of some twice dead and plucked up by the root, which means that your angelic being on the inside is a root. And when he dies, and he does die, when he comes to the knowledge of the truth and rejects it and goes back to the world, he dies. You can be as religious as you want to, but he's dead. The Bible said dead and said some twice dead and plucked up by the root. That is, their spirit is dead and they'll never make contact anymore. A tree may look alive. It may be filled with life. It may have branches filled with life. But if somebody has cut that tap root that goes down into the water tables, all of the other roots that's gone out for it is, though they do feed, though they do pick up elements, bringing it into the tap root to mix with this water that comes up to form the sap for the life, yet they're in general something to strengthen the tree against the wind, this way or that way. But the roots can be there strengthening. But if the water gets cut off, the tree will die. That's what amazed them when Jesus cursed the tree. Peter said, "This tree is dying." And someone would have said, "So what, Peter? The forest is full of trees dying. See them every day. We got many of them around here that's doing it. Diseases and whatever." Peter said, No, this is not like other trees. No. He said, "This tree is dying from the roots up." That is to say, trees don't die like that. This tree is dying from the roots up. I heard the Son of God curse this tree. And this tree is dying from the roots up. Something phenomenal has taken place here, Peter said. Something different. See, faith. Jesus said, "If thou canst believe." He said, "You see what's done to this tree?" He said, I'm telling you, if you can believe, all things are possible in belief. Whatever you want to do, whatever you'd like to be, all things are possible to them that believe. He said, if thou canst believe, everybody can't believe in the sense of faith, Jesus said, as to faith. But if you can believe, he said, then all things are possible to them that believe. "Oh, you have a little faith," he said. "Where is your faith?" Out on the water, they run to wake Jesus. When they woke him up, he stepped out on the bow of the boat, tired, weary, a human being sleeping, needed some rest. And they said, "Master, wake up." He said, "We're in a storm." Some of you have been out on the Sea of Galilee. It's a treacherous sea when the storms come up. The winds get in a whirl like this. They hit the mountains. And they begin to whirl around because the sea sets down within the mountains. Terrible. They said, "Don't you care about us?" Said, "We're about to perish."
And the Bible said that Jesus arose, stepped out on the boat, looked around and saw the ragings of the waters and the winds. And just calmly, as a man, awaken out of sleep, he just took his hand up to the wind and said, "Peace." And he looked down at the waves and he said, "Be still." And it just stopped. Everything just stopped. "Peace be still," Jesus said. And everything just stopped. Standing on the boat. And then he turned around to the others and he said, "All ye of little faith," has he done these great things? "All ye of little faith. Where is your faith?" Jesus said. "Where is your faith?" No doubt it would have been the same, you know. Where is your faith? When the tornadoes come, when the cyclones come. So many times I've used my faith. So many times. I remember when the winds came sweeping through here, 7 tornadoes in this place at one time. It was flipping trailers just like that, flipping them over. And the wind was about to knock the wall, slap out of the building. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Believe, pray and believe. You've got to believe your loved ones, your spiritual children, your natural children, the people, your minister, believe." And I raised my hand up and I said, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, peace. Peace." And all of a sudden, the winds begin to stop. They begin to stop. Oh, how many times have I done this? I was in a car along the river. Me and someone else going down. The winds was fierce. And it was just breaking the trees off and the limbs and just throwing them at the car, throwing them every which way. And I raised my hand and the rain just beating fiercely. And I raised my hand to the window like that, as to the windshield, and I said, "Peace, in the name of Jesus Christ, peace." I said to the winds, "Be still." And it just backed off like that. Why? Because he said that we're to do that. Where is your faith? Jesus said to those disciples. Now, this is my conviction. If the Lord, being a master, he was the master of faith. Being a master. You know, in college you get what you call a master's degree. He was a master. He was a master. He had mastered the things of God, the knowledge of God. And they said, "Master, carest thou not if we perish?" And Jesus, being a master, and that's my conviction, that when he stood there as the master, mind over matter, he was the master. He knew Satan was causing those turbulence. See, trying to drown him while he was asleep to keep him from his goal at Calvary. He knew he was going to die, that he's going to be killed. But he had to be killed for sin, not killed out in a storm. But Satan caught him asleep and thought he'd kill him. That way he'd do away with the plan of salvation. But it's my conviction, while Jesus was standing out there, that if he had looked at those people and said, "Where is your faith?" And faith had been beyond their reach, beyond their comprehension, I think that would have been a bunch of foolishness in myself. But the mere fact that he said, "Where is your faith?" Where's your faith? It proved that faith belongs in the realm of the children of God, or in a natural world for our help. The kingdom of God, the law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's nearby. So then when we know this, we hear this, I'm convicted to believe that faith is for me. It's down to my level. I can use it. I can use it. Someone would say, "Well, I just can't get it to work." But think back through your life. Some of you that are Christians, I remember when you could get it to work. I remember when it worked for you, because you didn't have the condemnation of heart that you have now. You walked close to God. You lived for God. You didn't have anything between you and God. And when you called on God, he heard you. John said, "Hereby we convince our hearts. We persuade our hearts. And then we have what we ask of God, because he hears us." That's our confidence.
when we don't have condemnation. But you've gotten way out. Oh, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you got faith, you got faith. If you got faith one time, you got it all the time. You don't understand. You don't understand. I say this again to you. You don't understand faith. Peter's walking on the water. He's got faith. I mean, he's got faith. Nobody ever walked on the water like that with Jesus. Peter's walking on the water because the word said come and he believed. But within a split second, he's drowning. He's drowning. His faith is gone. The great, mighty faith as of a master walking on the water. And all of a sudden, he doesn't even have enough faith to save his life in the water. He couldn't swim in raging waters like that. He didn't even have enough faith to save his life. What happened to that faith? What happened to that mighty faith? See, it proves one thing, that you can have a surge of faith, and after a while, there's no faith at all. I can stand here with a surge of faith, and I can get myself into a position, and God work a mighty miracle. Go right over the hill and can't get him to work nothing. Do some little something, or get condemnation in my heart, or fail to stay with God, or pray with God, or walk in the Spirit. And there I'm standing empty, like a well without a water that can't produce. See, when great and mighty faith was there, Peter'd have that surge of faith and he'd walk on the water. He'd have that surge of faith and get bold and just walk, and the people under his shadow would be healed just like that. He'd have that surge of faith and go over to a dead person and tell him to get up, and then they'd get up. Peter. The same Peter that's standing over here. Here he's standing over here just a cursing. Next minute, just a cursing, denying he ever knew the Lord Jesus. The same Peter. A surge of faith. Believing is powerful. Judas obtained part of that ministry as to believing. No doubt mighty things happened under the hands of Judas. But see, you've got to be born again. You've got to have God on the inside. You've got to be an angel of light. When Peter cursed and Peter denied the Lord, why did he do that? The mighty Peter, like the prophets of old, the power of God moving on him. It was because Peter didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost as to the gift of the Holy Ghost. He had God with him, Emmanuel, God with him. But he didn't have, as of yet, God in him. But when Peter was born again, it was different. When I say born again, when he received the Holy Spirit, that is the new birth. Jesus had chose 12, even a devil. You love the Lord? Somebody said, no, wait a minute. You talking about Peter getting born again? You ain't talking about Peter getting born again. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that people go around working miracles and ain't born again? I just explained it to you a while ago. Did Elijah work a miracle? Did Moses work a miracle? Somebody tell me about the new birth of Moses. The new birth of Abraham. You understand what I'm saying? Here was Nicodemus, a man that knew all about the things of God to the extent of being a master in Israel. But when Jesus said, look, said you need to be born again. That is, he didn't say it that way, but that's what he was telling him. Lest you be born again. Said you're not going to see the light. See, I have to be an angelic being on the inside to see the light. I have to be an angel of light. An angel of light. Not as an angel fallen that's transformed myself into an angel of light. I have to be an angel of light. In heaven, we are angels. I say, Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor says, who do men say that I am? I said, well, you're Brother Taylor. Well, that's all right. Somebody else said, who do you say that I am? Say, I say that you're a son of God. I'll give you the keys. You've looked beyond the veil. You've seen something that other men didn't see. The world doesn't see. They can't see. The bond child mocks the child of light. He mocks him because what the child of light does seems foolishness to him. Well, he's not smart. He's not a good businessman. He didn't get a good education. He doesn't know all these things like we know them. Why isn't Smart at all? I'm making thousands. And he's living off of peanuts. But he's smart. He's a lot smarter than you. He gave his house and his land. He gave his money. He gave his labor. He gave everything to God so that he could lay it up in heaven. He's educated in God, not by some bald-headed professor as to how to get more money, you know, live better in this world. He's educated as a student of heaven. He's been tutored according to godliness. He's hungering and thirsting after heaven. His treasures are laid up in heaven. He could care less about this world because he knows that this world is a diminishing thing that's perishing, and with all of the things of this world, it's going away. There's not going to be anything left. Vanity. Vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, the preacher said. So we could go on and go on and go on. But I'm saying this, that in faith we're secure in God. We have faith. Why should we be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? That's the bonds child. That's why he's called the bonds child. He's under bondage to the flesh and the desires of Lucifer, who saveth the things that be of this world, even the god of this world. See, why should I be like that when I am a child of freedom? Why should I go back to the world? Where the Bible said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the things of the world? I don't have the love of the world in me, therefore it's a bondage to the world. As for me, I have the love of God in me. I am relative to heaven. I came from heaven. Jesus said, I go back to heaven. He said, you are of the world, and you are of the earth, and you're of the dirt. You come from the dirt, and you'll go back to the dirt. I didn't do that. Before the world ever was, this was given to me in Christ. I was a child of God in the foreknowledge of God, elect of God. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. I'm in heaven. No one ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. We came down from heaven. We'll go back to heaven. We're in heaven. For we're all sitting together in the heavenly places. And God has chosen us out of the flesh. He hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the heavens took us, and we are in the heavens. Let's stand together. There's a lot of things that I could say, but I know it's getting late. I'm going to let you go. I don't like to hold you up from your dinner. I never will forget, I've mentioned this a number of times, when Betty and I came off of the road, like Sister Dale, she didn't know what dinner was, or supper was, or breakfast, either one. She was just thankful if she got to eat. We didn't know when we'd eat, where we'd eat, out in the desert on the side of the road or whatever. You know, we just eat whenever food comes. If there's no food, then we didn't eat. Paul said, I'm instructed to be full, and I'm instructed to have need. I'm instructed to be contented in whatsoever state I find myself or condition. So, I just ate whenever the Lord made it convenient. But when I come here, started to work, and I had some men working with me. I never will forget Brother Atlee. He was from among the Amish people, one of the finest men I ever knew. But Atlee, he had been a farmer too, and he was used to, like when I was brought up as a boy, they ring the bell, you know, you go home for dinner. We got breakfast in the morning, we ring the bells, leave the fields, the horses up, mules, we'll go to dinner. Then we go back to work, we come home that night, we'll go to supper. Well, Atlee was used to that. And I would get so aggravated. I really, before the living God, I wasn't thinking. I was so far away from that I wasn't thinking. And I thought that's all we ever do is eat. We just eat all the time. That's all we ever do. We don't never get nothing done. Because it looked like by the time we got started, it was dinner time. And then, and Atlee was an early riser too. And then by the time we ate dinner and got back, it was all supper time. And I thought my wife, I never will forget Ms. Grace. She's such a fine little woman. She always fixed three meals. That was just a regularity. Her husband wanted his meal. But I thought, you know, my wife's mother, I thought, well, we're the eatingest people in the world. It's all we ever do is eat. They never get away from the table. You just eat, eat, eat. And you know, before God, it took months for it to ever dawn on me how ignorant I was, in the sense that I had gotten so away from humanity and the system of humanity until I was like a thorn in the flesh. And I had to get my bearings and realize that I was critical and wrong. But I'm still of the opinion that we eat too much. The Bible said, let the table be made a snare to them. I don't believe in the garden did Adam eat three meals a day, nor did Eve. I think they eat when they took a notion to eat when they got hungry and wanted something. And I feel the same way about Jesus. When Jesus walking along, I doubt very seriously if he had any breakfast or anything, because the Bible said he was hungry. And he came to a fig tree, and he decided to make his breakfast off of figs, get him two or three figs on the way to do his take care of business for God, you know. I was even disappointed in that, couldn't even find that. So I think all this, well, I still think it ain't just like it ought to be. So I said all that to let you know that I know that you have to go to lunch. I know that. I understand that. I don't want to keep you. And I try not to get carried away up here, because we barely scratched the surface. It takes more than half of this sermon to ever even get the attention of the elect as to get them into the deep things of God. And by that time, we just barely scratched the surface with a few things. And then it's time to go eat. But it'd be wonderful, like Paul, we preached all night long. And I've ministered many times, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, sometimes all night long to some of the brethren. I ministered, have 5, 6, 10 of them. They wouldn't leave, the anointing continually flowed. But in church, we're ritualistic. 25 minutes, 45 minutes. And if a man preaches an hour, he's really got to have a good congregation. Whereas sometimes you find rare occasions, like Brother Branham, it preached to him all the morning, dismissed. They went and eat and come back and you preach to him all evening. And we still have people that'll do that. Sometimes they have, they used to have what they call preaching all day, you know, and dinner on the ground. Somebody says, now all day dinner, preaching occasionally, you know. But it is a true fact that the last generation was to be a sinful, adulterous generation, a gluttonous generation. David said, let their table be a snare to them. And it really is. Said in the last days, they'll be eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. And I love to eat. I enjoy drinking. I love to go with my wife to the cafe if I can find a decent one. It's bad, and I guess I'll not say this. Might make you want to stay longer if I do, though. Our brother Richard, our black brother Richard, he was telling me yesterday, he was so glad he seen the way that we cleaned this cafe down here. I said, I don't want roaches bugs in my sandwiches, and I don't want to eat plaster in my hamburgers. And he said, Brother Pike, said, I clean those restaurants. Said, if them people could see what's behind the scene, and the old rotten stuff, he said, it's terrible. He said, they'd sure lose their appetites the way he talked. I'm going to those places and being so hungry to get out of church. Let's give him a hand. Somebody feels like I ruined their dinner, I'm sure. You ever seen one of these people that sit down at the table? These people that sit down at the table and they look like they ain't got... A little boy used to call his brother Peanut Brain. Because he'd do so many things. Crazy, you know. But anyway, it looks like that they just don't have no reasoning at all. You sit down to a good meal and they start telling something. Say, did you hear about that the other day, that old rotten dog? And they act like they don't know a thing, you know. And you're thinking, man, we should shut up. Isn't that right? Somebody called it a hare and a biscuit. But it's true. I know a fellow, he sits down to eat his lunch. And he eat, not real fast, but fairly fast, and he's finished and you're eating, and he gets his handkerchief and he goes, regularity, every meal. Just every time I've ever been with him to a meal, I don't remember ever missing a time. Well, it's all right, nothing wrong with it, you know, you're supposed to do that. But the thing is, the Bible says a time for all things, and that seems like that's the wrong time to me. At least I think like that. All right, let's sing a chorus together. I'm not trying to ruin your meal. I'm just trying to let you see that there is something clean. This food that we're eating, you know, is clean. They tried to feed Jesus, and he wouldn't take anything. They said, well, he's done got beside himself. He said, no. He said, I'm eating. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the Bible said, he that overcometh your appetites and desires and all these other things, the flesh, he said, I'll give unto him the hidden manna, the bread that comes from heaven. That bread, Jesus said, I gave. My Father gave that bread from heaven. Let's sing a chorus together, Brother Todd. Folks feel like preachers are oddballs anyway, because they say things that are so contrary to the flesh. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. Sing it with me. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's. Can you sing it? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book is, every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in the book it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise, can you sing it again? Every promise, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Once again, for every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's give him a hand. There's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. At the cross, at
and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy. Sing it again with me. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day.
I wonder how many of you understood what I said about a child of light. How many of you understand what I mean when I say reflectors? A child of light or a reflector? Are you then a child of light or are you a reflector? You might be religious, but are you a reflector? If you are a child of light, then that means that you have the love of God on the inside and the love of the things of God on the inside, and you want to be about the Father's business. And if you are a child of light, you'll think godly. You'll think heavenly. Your conversation will be heavenly. Your thoughts will be heavenly. You'll meditate in His laws day and night. You'll let your conversation be in heaven. You'll labor to lay up treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasures are, there's your heart. If you are a child of light, you'll forsake earthly wealth and the earthly things of this world, and you'll be looking for the treasures of God. But if you're a child of the world and you have the love of the world in you, it doesn't matter how religious you are and how many times you come around the brethren, it'll always be that you can't stay long and you can't help them do much because you spend all your time with your business. And if anybody says anything to you about it, you'll say, well, I got to make a living. I got to pay my bills. But believe it or not, you ain't paying your bills. And you, a lot of times, you're the one that people are talking about. Saying, I don't understand what the man does with all of his money. What is he doing with his money? He don't pay his bills. I know because he owes me, somebody said. You don't get your work done because people are always wondering why that your job isn't finished. And when you want to lounge around and lethargy around, you can stay around the brethren quite a long time. No work to be done. You just have all kinds of time to sit around and talk. If a project doesn't cost anything, you're willing to give your all to it. Because it doesn't take anything. But if a project costs a little, you've got problems. You've got all kinds of problems. That's bad, isn't it, folks? But I'm talking about life and reality. Some of you've got everything seemingly and don't have anything. And some of you have nothing seemingly and have everything. God is everything. When I think about all this and I look at you, I think how pitiful it is. How pitiful. It's no wonder Jesus said, few there be that find it, little flock. It's pitiful. But you do it day after day. And though the preacher preaches to you, you still do it day after day. I preached to you this morning, you'll still do it. Just as quick as you get out of my presence, you'll still do it. You know why you do it? Somebody said, well, I promised myself I wouldn't do it, Brother Pike, but I went right back to it. That's exactly right. The sow goes back to her wallowing in the mire. She has been washed. Somebody said, well, I don't think the world ever gets clean. Yes, Jesus took away the sins of the world. The sow gets washed. She comes to the church. She gets washed. But she goes back to her wallowing in the mire just as quick as she gets out from under the fountain, as we say. And the dog, he will. Somebody said the other day, say you say vomit and puke, could say gurgitate. The Bible speaks of the dog in his vomit, you know. I was brought up in the country anyway, that's the way they taught it to me. So you vomited up. You really vomited up. But just as quick as you get out of the presence of the preacher, you go back out. You're right back out in the world. You go back to lapping your vomit. Someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? What did Jesus mean when he said the dog goes back to the lapping of the vomit? It means his old conversation of joking. His old conversation of talking about base things, passions, talking about the things of the world and monies and businesses and all the things that his flesh wants to do. He's back to lapping his vomit, his zeal, his ambitions, his personalities, his traits, his characteristics. That's the dog's characteristics. You promise yourself you won't do it, but you will do it because it's a nature. And a person can't get away from a nature. I have so many things to say, Jesus said. But you're dull of hearing. Hundreds and thousands of things is concerning Revelation. All of these things, concerning all these things. Beautiful, beautiful. But nevertheless, the sow is washed. She looks nice and clean. You can even put a ribbon around her neck, as has been said, and take her to the fair and win first prize. But when you turn her loose, she's going back to her wallowing in the mire. Same old way of life. Following after the flesh, the love of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, because he's the god of the flesh. But we that are born again, we're not in the flesh. Therefore, we don't revel in the flesh. We don't wallow in the mire. We don't go back to the flesh because we're in heaven. And the flesh is dead and buried and gone. But you go back to it. You go back to the wallowing. The old sow gets washed because the rain is on the unjust. It's to keep the flesh alive. It's to make allowance for the error. And it washes the mud off in the religious activities. Let's just lift our hands up and think on these things. These are words of life. Jesus said, these are words of life. My words are spirit and they are life. And he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. These are words of life. These are eternal words. They are spirit. Spirit. You put a seed into the ground, it turns into life. You put food as to the bolus into the stomach, it turns into energy. These words you hear through your listening ears, they go through the channels. And then they drop into the heart. They spring forth as the spiritual energy of life. They give you an understanding. And from the seed of thought comes understanding and wisdom. And that wisdom maketh your face to shine. It penetrates your blood genetics. It brings life. It's a stimulation unto life. Eternal life. It transformates. It changes. It changes as mind over matter, the very blood genetics, because it is God's mind that created matter. And you willingly give place to it, and it comes into your heart. And from there, as you transformate from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from faith to faith, from one excitement to another, you're releasing life that will eradicate sickness, sorrows, oppression. It will drive out devils and demons off thought. Devils come in the form of thoughts. The other mind that contests the things of the mind of Christ. And it will eradicate that darkness, and that light will dispel. That light that comes into you . It is covered by darkness. It's covered by darkness because he veils himself in darkness as to your intellectual reason. But the light will exhale, break forth as to the expelling or as to an eradication, and the darkness is soon gone. What a wonderful thought to be a Christian. How great are the multitudes of his thoughts. Even the Prince of Life and the Prince of Peace that's come that we might have life. And that in abundance is to fill up and overflowing as on eternal basis. Riches and splendor and glory and magnificence. God looking for a Cinderella. The girl with the dishpan hands. The ones that was willing to put their hands to the plow. Not the dainty ones, not the ones that's always just so-so. They've got to look so pretty. They've got to be so-so. They don't have time to get into a real travail of life to bring forth an image for Christ. They're too busy with their ways of life. It is shown by the mothers of today. They don't want a home with children. Too much problem. They want forms and figures. Men want bodies and money. They want prestige. Losing your birthright, selling it for a morsel of bread. The whole generation, sinful and adulterous, coming to the knowledge of the truth and rejecting it, and then the end of the world. That is the end of the world. My, what I'd like to say this morning. While you're standing here thinking on the Lord Jesus, thinking about the things of God, I want you to examine yourself. The Bible said examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Faith by hearing of the word. Are you walking in the word? He that abideth in my will, my word, and my word abiding in him, he abideth in me as to the word. He'll ask what he will. He can have it. He can have it. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, you shall have it. But folks, darkness and light don't mix. You can't mix this with the world. It don't mix. All of this charismatic religious activity, formalities, you say, well, I think he's got it and she's got it, and they're still doing the things they want to do. That's true. They got the grace of God. It's the blood on the seat of atonement for dispensational grace. But not the grace of God that appeareth unto all men, bringing salvation, teaching them that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, they should live soberly and righteously in this world, present world, to be holy in body and in spirit. So you don't have that kind of grace. They have a charismatic way of life where they can do anything and reflect the grace and blessings of God and be religious. But there's death to the soul. You can take my word for it. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I've spent my life proving that. I wanted to be sure. And as the Bible said, you keep searching, you find the knowledge of God. I found the knowledge of God. I found that it is sure. And I've held fast to it. I'm going to ask Brother Roger to come up and dismiss us. While he's coming to pray, think on these things. Think on, if you don't have anything else to think on, is to pray. Pray for me and my family. Our trip pretty soon is to come up. We already bought the tickets for it. All except for several places. They're planning to try to get that right away. The tickets have already been purchased. The time this is set, this time for us to go. And some great phenomenal things have been taking place as into a present day truth. I just mentioned a few of them to Brother Taylor. He was telling me, he said, I wish you could bring those out, even this morning. But I can't do that. I just have to, it depends on the hunger and the thirst. I just have to find the hunger and the thirst. And sometimes the Lord will take me away and a meeting into South America, Central America, into the islands, over in the foreign fields, as this which is coming up now, so that you can have time to get hungry again. The Lord said to Brother Branham, go west, William Branham. The tabernacle said, your people won't feed. They were filled up. He said, go west. A work for you to do there. Go west. And then he would come back to the people and they would feed. People that are fed well and fed regularly, sometimes they're not too hungry, even if you set steak on the table. You take a real wealthy man that eats steak all the time. He'll go to the restaurant and he'll fuss about his steak because it ain't got that just so taste. Take a country boy that's been plowing and turn him loose. He'll eat that steak like it was the best one that was ever put on the table and never say a word. The wealthy man, he's sitting there with ulcers in his stomach, probably got false teeth in his mouth. Don't do enough work to even keep his teeth. and he has to have something very delicate to chew. That old country boy's got teeth like a horse. You just put that steak out there, he'll chomp that thing up and enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. Strong and healthy. The Lord loves you, folks. Let's love him. There's no problem with his love toward us. But let us love him. If we love him, then we will keep his commandments.